So our first reading is Isaiah 55, right, 1 to 13. And I have gotten introductions from Beth from this, but it's written in about a 2-font suitable for a mouse. So I will do my best. Chapter 55 as a whole is the last chapter in a larger collection, chapters 40 to 55. Typically called Second Isaiah and attributed to an anonymous prophet active during the Babylonian exile, it's the last chapter in this prophet's work, so we should pay special attention, as the last chapter of any book is meant to wrap things up and leave a satisfying ending. The first part of that call, and this is at the beginning of Isaiah, is to buy food and drink when one is hungry. It makes good sense and may well be related to the actual practices of food and water sellers in the markets of ancient Israel, hawking their wares with hay, ho, and hype. The second part of the call is odd, though. How does one buy without purchasing power or money? And what seller would call for someone to partake of their goods without spending any money? And who is the seller anyway? So right from the very first verse, the reader or hearer is engaged. Who is this? The passage refers to David, with whom God made an eternal covenant. When they went into exile, Israel wondered, has God forsaken the covenant? Had God forsaken them? In this passage, this final chapter in the book cuts to the chase. It goes back to basics. God has not forsaken the people. The covenant is being renewed, and the people have an opportunity to return to it, and the essence of it is grace. God saying, hey you, come and eat and drink. No money necessary. Isaiah 55. Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know that you shall run, that they shall run to you, because of God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek the Lord while God may be found, call while God is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous in their thoughts. Let them return to the Holy One, who may have mercy on them, and our God, who will abundantly pardon them. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Holy One. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I propose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to our God for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that should not be cut off. The second reading is Luke 18, verses 1 to 9. And once again, the introduction is actually longer than the reading. So, prior to this incident in parable, just a few verses earlier, Jesus spoke to crowds following him, telling them that they are good about interpreting the weather, and then asked them, why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Some in the crowd quickly rose to the occasion, stating a case of unjust suffering with the implication that Jesus should interpret its meaning. They told him about some Galileans that Pontius Pilate had murdered in a ghastly event. No question is stated explicitly, but a question is surely implied. What is one to make of that? Did those Galileans deserve it? Was Pilate the instrument of divine judgment against them and consequent punishment? The assumption is that we live in a universe of rewards and punishments. Within the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus ask him, and when they encounter a blind man, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replied that neither the man nor his parents had sinned so as to cause the blindness. The implied question is met head-on by Jesus. He declares that the Galileans who suffered were no worse sinners than anyone else, and he adds to their illustration one of his own. He refers to an accident in Jerusalem. 18 persons died when a tower fell on them. Those persons were no worse than anyone else. The accident was random, and anyone happening to be at the wrong place at the wrong time can be the victim of an accident. The parable of the barren fig tree that follows carries forward the message of the judgment, but ends upon a note of grace. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because of these Galileans suffering this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Were those 18 who were killed in the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the good soil?' And he replied, 'Sir, let alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Amen.
For the soldier was here, these two young gentlemen will be presenting the sermon this morning that Bev has put together for them, with a little bit of help from Sumanar, but over to James and Bev.
Do you guys have them turned on?
There we go. That should be on. All right. So Ben is sick this week, and so James and I are going to do a sermon this morning. Of course, it won't be nearly as good as if she preached it herself.
Wait, she wrote that for you to say, didn't she?
Yes.
Thought so.
I'm pretty sure she was kidding. Anyway, we have a sermon to preach. A sermon is really taking a good look at the Bible reading, trying to understand it the best way we can, and asking what it means for us today.
It's pretty interesting that this reading is about some people who are killed worshiping. Sue, could you read the first verse again, please?
Sure. "At the very time there was some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices."
Galileans were from the northern part of the country, so that means they had traveled to Jerusalem to worship while they were in the temple. Pilate had killed them all? Wow.
Yeah, wow. And you'd think that doesn't happen anymore, but just a week ago, some Muslims were killed as they worshipped in New Zealand, and a priest in Quebec was stabbed as he led the mass. And today is the anniversary of the murder of Archbishop Oscar Romero, who was killed by the government troops in El Salvador as he was about to serve communion.
And then Jesus used another example.
Okay. "Of those 18 who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you."
So this reading isn't far away from our own world. Terrible things happen. Sometimes someone plans it, like Pilate, who slaughtered the people in the temple, or the shooter who decided to go to that mosque. And other times it's random. It just happens. Like the tower that fell and killed 18 people, or the plane crash recently in Ethiopia. And whether it was then or now, it makes you say, why? Why do these things happen?
Jesus seems to be saying that whatever the answer is, here's what it isn't. Things like that do not happen as a punishment. Jesus is very clear about that. It is not a punishment from God. though, that we shouldn't say, well, bad things happen in all time, no matter what I do. And something horrible could happen to me anytime, so I might as well just give up. He's saying not that, too.
It's true that horrible things happen. And maybe the time is short that we have to change things, turn them around. That's what repentance is. So we should all get that. We don't know how much time we have, so we better do things that are important to do. Change the things we need to change. Now, there's still time.
And then he yells a parable that is supposed to help us figure that out. Sue, could you?
Sure. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil?" he replied. "Sir, let alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it, and if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down."
So they say that in every story Jesus tells, one of the characters represents God. Which character is God here? Is God the cranky landowner who wants to get rid of the tree?
No. I don't think so either. I don't think God is like that. Maybe God is the patient gardener who wants to give that tree one more chance.
I think there's a way. Yes, I like that. But what if God is the tree? What would the story mean then? I think there's a way in which all of that is true. God is the gardener and God is the tree. We are the gardener and we are the tree. And maybe God is the fertilizer. And maybe we are too.
Well, that's the thing about the stories Jesus tells, isn't it? There's no right answer. I think it's important for us to keep thinking about the question about suffering, why there is suffering in the world and how to live when sometimes it seems we're surrounded by it.
I hope that we keep answering good questions, keep digging around the tree, and when there is no fruit, no answers, we won't just give up, but we'll be patient and keep working away at it. And I hope that as Jesus says, we do repent, turn around, and change the way we live, because time is short. We don't know how long we have, but we do know there's always time to love and encourage life. It doesn't have to be big and flashy. It can just be simple for caring for one tree and not giving up on it.
Thank you. Thank you, James and And just one more thing. You know how we've been talking about birds during Lent this year? Listen to this parable that Jesus tells later in Luke. He said, "Therefore, what is the reign and realm of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and all the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Here's a weed, mustard, that grew in a way no one had ever imagined. It grew into a tree, and it grew so strong and so big that the birds of the air could make their nests in it. I know that if God is the tree, it's true. God's branches are strong and wide, and there is room in them for all the birds of the air. And if we are that tree, then I pray that we'll be the kind of tree that has strong roots and that grow so that others can find shelter with us.
Let's listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Amen.
Amen. God's love is to what we give, our time, ourselves, and our possessions. But we'll receive your offerings.